Amen. So we thank God for this passage of scripture written by Paul from a Roman dungeon, just encouraging the saints in Philippi, who he had a very special affection for, having planted that church, and just feeling a wonderful and amazing affection and affinity for this group of believers. He pens this letter, the entire book of Philippians, but specifically this third chapter of Philippians, encouraging them to be careful and to be mindful of false teachings, particularly those of the Judaizers who were telling these Gentiles, these believers in Philippi, even after they had been converted, that in order for them to truly be saved, that they must be circumcised. So he had warned them of this, and had challenged them and reminding them that it's not the circumcision, and he called them the concision, right? Because basically they were mutilators of themselves. And he was just reminding them of who they are. He says, we are truly the circumcision, not because of what we've done in the flesh, but because of what has happened to us spiritually, letting them know that it is the circumcision of the heart, is what we talked about a lot last week. Our hearts being broken to the will of God, our hearts being broken to the word of God, hearts being broken to a pursuit of Jesus Christ. Listen, in him being the sole focus and the object of our pursuit is really, really what, you know, really what we're dealing with here, to remind them that we are the circumcision because of what Christ has done on the inside. And it really is this pursuit for Christ. And it's funny, when I was praying this morning, the Lord had just showed me and led me about how important our pursuit is of him, and the wonderful blessing and privilege that we have in this fellowship with Christ Jesus, to know that really it's, you know, in fellowship, there's this reciprocal, mutual blessing or mutual benefit of fellowship, right? Any fellowship that we're in, because true fellowship means that we're on one accord and we agree, and there's agreement amongst us. And the blessing of our fellowship is that it's this, what the Lord showed me this morning is this mutual glory, right? Mutual glory. When we look at Colossians, right? Chapter 1, in this 27th verse, where Paul says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what the Lord was, when I was just praying, the Lord dealing with me, this mutual glory, it's God's love and his grace all wrapped up in manifest unto us. Because what he showed me was that in every single point, right, of salvation, of this fellowship, he's never left it up to us. He's always taken the first step. He's always extended the olive branch, even when we didn't deserve it, right? We talk about Romans 5, and he says it was when we were yet, when we were yet without strength, right? In due time, that was the perfect time. When we were not thinking about Christ, he's always had his mind on us. He's always extended himself to us, right? When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, right? He says, for scarcely would one die for a righteous man, even less likely, or peradventure would one die for a good man. And we were none of those, right? But what did he say? He said, but Christ commended a love. He extended his love. He sent his love out, right? God sent his love in the form of Christ Jesus, right? Not that we loved him, but that he first loved us, right? He that commended means he extended his love. He sent his love out to search us, to search for us, and to redeem us, to compel and convince, persuade and convince us, right, of Christ himself, right? He always took the first step. And what the Lord was showing me this morning was that this mutual glory, even the glory, he extended, listen, because what he does is in our fellowship with him, and that's what our focus text dealing with when he talks about that I may be apprehended, that I may apprehend that which I have been apprehended of, right? Who had who first? Christ had us first. He extended his love first. He went and got us. He went and redeemed us. Some of us kicking and screaming. Some of us still kicking and screaming, right? On many things. But yet he still chased us and pursued us. So he pursued us first. Not only did he pursue us first, but he captured us first, right? And so what the Lord revealed to me in this mutual glory is that he glorifies us first. It's his love and his grace that he has extended to us, right? Upon salvation, us receiving him, right? By grace, his life in us, he's glorified us. He's glorifying us. And so we have this position, and we'll deal with this more next week because we're not really yet at the focus verse yet, but I just wanted to share it because it was beautiful when I was praying. He's glorified us through salvation, through the extension of his grace, through us receiving him, the Holy Spirit, because we're saved. Upon confession, we're saved. But upon confession and repentance, we are saved, right? But guess what, y'all? We're still a mess, right? Even now, I don't know how many years it's been, I'm still a mess, right? But yet he's glorifying us. But in order for there to be mutual glory, you know how he's then glorified? He's glorified through our submission. He's glorified through our death. He's glorified by us submitting, surrendering to him, that his life may replace us. And as he's replacing us, he is then glorified. But first, he's glorified us. He's glorified by nature of extending this opportunity of salvation through the grace and love of God. He's glorified. And yet he's in every single account, in every single point of this fellowship, he's always taken the first step. He's always made the first move. He's not like us to say, well, you know what? I'm not going to put myself out there until I get a sign, until he shows me some interest or she shows me some interest. I'm not going to put myself out there. I'm not going to lay myself out there in fear of getting hurt or disappointed until this person shows me X, Y, and Z. Christ is not like that. He's not like that at all. What he said is all or nothing. Listen, God said, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to show them how much I love them. He's going to be crucified and crushed, annihilated and humiliated for them so in order for me to prove how much I love them. And then I'm going to leave it up to them to make the decision, to make the right decision. And listen, y'all, that's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. When Paul said the love of Christ constrains us, that's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, when he's saying the exact same thing when he talks about how messed up we were, right? He talks about among them in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then he goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. His great love. And listen, y'all, we've got to be a people who are in love with Jesus Christ if we're going to be who he's called us to be, right? And we're going to show forth this this mutual glory, this reciprocated love, right? We've got to be in love, because if we're not in love, we are not going to submit. We're not going to surrender. We may have a desire to submit and surrender. We may have the intentions to submit and surrender, but we won't, because I'm telling you right now, this flesh is more powerful than your will absent of the love of Christ. Empowering, compelling, convincing, and motivating us to continue in the will of God. Listen, I'm telling you, your flesh will win out every time absent of that. If you're not in love, that's why Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. We determine in our heart that if one died, then we're all dead, right? It's got to start with the love of Christ. And that's what we had dealt with a couple of weeks ago, talking about that we must be a people who are in love, and we've got to be a people who are saturated in the word of God. And then last week, just dealing with the fact that, you know, we've got a people whose value system, it's got to change. Our value system has to change, right? The things that we love, there has to be a transition. I once loved these things when I was in the world. Now that I've been convinced and compelled by the love of Christ, he's changed my nature. He's changed my perspective. He's changed how I look and view these things. He's changed the value that these things once had in my life. They don't mean what they meant. They don't mean what they meant to me anymore. If that's got to happen, because if we don't do that, if that does not happen, if the love of Christ does not invoke that type of heart and mind change, then guess what? We'll be in church. We'll come to church. We'll have good intentions. We'll want to do the right things, but we'll continue to chase the world. We'll continue to chase the things of the world. There must be a value change, which means there must be a change in the things that we love. We talked about it last week, that Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. And then what does he say after that, y'all? What's the next line? Set your what?
Affection.
Set your affections, right? The things that we value, the things that we treasure, the things that we love. Set your affections on things above and not things where?
On the earth.
Not things on the earth. There must be, and he says it, and it's the proving. And that's the thing. Listen, not because somebody says it, but because if Christ has truly come into your heart, there will be. Because he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, right? If you've been convinced of what Christ has done for you by way of the cross, right? And knowing that when he died, you died, and that when he rose, you rose, right? Then the natural progression of what's going to happen in the heart is there's going to be a change of the things that you love. And that's what he says. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ, right? And then he says what? And then look at what he says, which takes us full circle to where we started this thing at. He says, and when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then ye shall appear with him in glory. This mutual glory, right? This glory where Christ, life in us is beautifying us. His life glorifies us. And as he and as his life continues to take shape and grow in us, and he's replacing us, the very manifestation of his life brings him glory. Other people will see him. People in your home will see Christ and not you. People on your job will see Christ and not you. People in the community, in the church, and people, your perfect strangers, and most importantly, your worst enemy will see Christ and not you. And guess what you're going to do? You're going to forgive. You're going to love. That's how he's glorified. More than coming to church and waving hands and clapping hands and stomping feet. Don't get me wrong. That's wonderful. That's outer court stuff. That's courtyard stuff, right? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. That's the gate. That's the court. That's not the holies of holies. His glory, his true glory is in our replacement. And his true glory is in doing the things that we can't do, but doing the things that only he can do because we've been replaced. And we talked about a million times, loving your enemies, forgiving those who have transgressed against you, because the love of Christ has overwhelmed us. So we've got to set our affections on things above. We've got to, there must be a value change. Delight yourself in the Lord, right? And he will give you the desires of our heart. We talk about our value system changing, the things that we seek after, the things that we chase. He will give us the desires of our heart. But there, right? But what did he say? That's a covenant scripture. He said, delight yourself in the Lord, right? Meaning that our Christ is our delight. There's a love relationship. Going back to what we said a few minutes ago, we must be a people who are in love with Christ Jesus, right? As we delight ourselves in him, the condition of our heart changes, because when I delight in him, I'm seeking him, I'm chasing after him. He's replacing me, right? And then what happens is the desires of my heart change. The things that I once valued, the things that I once desired, the things that I once hungered and thirst after, those things change, and you just continue to grow. And he will give us the desires of our heart, because now our heart's in alignment and in agreement with the will of God, and there will be no good thing that he will withhold from us. So let's just look at this a little bit further. So today our focus really is a continuation of our need, this need for our value system to change, focusing on these verses four through eight, where Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh. He said, I the more, circumcised, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But here's where we see the change in his value system, right? He says, but what things were gained to me, or those things that I once held of high esteem and value, right? I count it lost for Christ. And we've got to go back, and we've got to look, and we've got to ask ourselves, like, what were those things, right? Before we came into fellowship with Christ, what were those things that were once gained to us? What were those things that we held in high esteem, that we valued so highly, that we pursued those things, right? He says, I count loss for Christ. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things. There's not a single thing. And so we've got to make sure that, you know, as we search our hearts, as our hearts are searched, that there's nothing, that there's nothing that we have, that there's nothing that we own that we hold more valuable than Christ Jesus. This is paramount. This is critical in the lives of a believer. Listen, y'all, there can't be anything, nothing, not your husband or wife, not your children, not anything that is more valuable to you, that means more to us than the Lord, than Christ. And it's not a situation or a thing where he says, listen, you must choose me and forsake everything else. That's not his stance. What it is it's because of our love for Christ, right? Because our fellowship with Christ, because we've made him the most important, right? He puts everything else in its proper perspective. It's through Christ. You've heard Pastor Wright say it a bunch of times. It's through his love for Christ, or our love for Christ, right? That we're able to love our family, our children, our wives, whoever, right? That we're able to love them the right way. Listen, before Christ, you don't really know what love is. We have a sense because we understand it through the world, through the lens of the world. But we truly don't know what unconditional love is until we've truly come into the love of Christ. And what Paul is saying is there is nothing more important. There is nothing more important than Christ. He says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge, or the privilege, right, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. We're going to talk about that next week, talking about the suffering and the loss of all things, right, for the sake of the excellency of Christ Jesus. But we want to just kind of stay here for a little bit longer about dealing with this value change, our value system, right? And listen, and sometimes it's not sometimes it can be a very uncomfortable process, right? When this change in the value system because of, and I think, I don't know where we were, it must have been Minister Tolbert when he was preaching on Sunday. He was dealing with a familiar spirit, right? He talked about coming into contact with something, right, that he formerly chased, right, that he formerly did. If anybody listened to the sermon on Sunday, and just like that, right, walking and being in the midst of the presence and smelling that very thing, it kind of brought back the memory, right? Those are very familiar. That's a familiar spirit. Those are things that are very familiar to the carnal nature, and that the carnal nature has had such a tight grip on for so long, right? And we talked about it last week. We talked about, like, you know, that I may apprehend that which I've been apprehended of, right? There must be this reciprocated apprehension. But it was the same way when we were in the flesh, when we were in the world. There was a mutual, like, we talk about strongholds. Strongholds are not just things that have a hold of you. Strongholds are things that you've got a hold of. Sometimes the Lord has relinquished, right, through his sovereign authority, he's relinquished the power that the world has, or the clutch that the world has over us. A lot of times our strongholds are the fact that we've still got a hold of the stuff, that we've not let go of some stuff, and we've got to let go of some stuff. And that's why this change in the value system sometimes can be such an uncomfortable process. Like, you know, I want it, my will, you know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, I want to let go, yeah, I want to put them out, right, I want to stop calling, I want to stop going, I want to stop doing, I want, I have a desire to stop, but why is it so difficult? Because it's familiar, this flesh is conditioned to chase after and to long after and desire the very things that will ultimately destroy us. And no matter how much it hurts us, no matter how negatively it's impacted us, will still, until the Lord comes and intervenes, right, will still have a longing for that thing. Even though 10 times out of 10, he's hurt us or she's hurt us, right? Or it's landed us in a drunken stupor, right? Or it's put us in a place of hangover, right? Right? Or it's caused us to overdose, or it's caused all these negative consequences in our life. This flesh will still chase after those things. And that's why the shifting of the value system, if we're not intentional about it, and that's what we talked about last week, if we're not intentional and deliberate about it, it will continue to lay wage and hold on us. And listen, God is intentional. He's intentional. God wants to tear down the system that keeps us from knowing Christ, that keeps us from fellowship, that keeps us from agreeing, right, with what thus said the Lord. Thank you, Sister Cindy. Send a chat that said, you know, Paul said it best. I desire to do good, but evil is always present, right? Romans chapter 7. And we've got to be intentional. We've got to be intentional because if God's not intentional, if God's intentional, but we're not intentional, and he's got to drag us kicking and screaming, right? Then listen, that's what makes this Christian journey so hard for us. A very lack of agreement with him, right? But we've got to align. We've got to get aligned with him. And that's what we say. Our connection to this world system has to be destroyed. We've got to disconnect. And guess what? In who I call Pastor Wright, Pastor Joe Wright, right? And Pastor Wright, our current Pastor Wright, always deals with and talks about, we talk about the makeup of the world system. This world system is made up of what? The devil, the world, and then what's that third part? The flesh, right? So what's the difference between those first two things and the third thing? That third thing's a part of us, right? Right? That third thing, that's why it says any man who follow after me must first what? Deny the devil, deny the world, deny self. Because the self part is the part that's still connected. Listen, if the self piece is eliminated, then the other two pieces have no power. It's our desire for the things of the world that gives the enemy ammunition to keep us in bondage, right? So it's the self, and that's why the self, the flesh, our carnal mind, has to be crucified, right? And that's why we talk about this 2 Corinthians chapter 10, right? That verse 4, right? When Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare, right? The purpose of those weapons that he's talking about is to deal with the us part, right? To get us aligned with God, get us in alignment with the will of God. What do he say? He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? But they're mighty through God to do some things, to pull down strongholds, right? To pull down those things that we've got a hold of, right? To cast down imaginations, the excuses of why we can't do right, right? Because our flesh... Because that's about our flesh. Our flesh has a million excuses because it is not subject to the will of God, and neither can be. So it's going to fight tooth and nail, and it's going to convince you. It's going to create a million and one reasons why we don't have to do what God is calling us to do, right? Pull down stronghold, cast down imagination, and every high thing. All those things, right? We talk about changing our value system. That's what he's talking about. Every high thing, those things that we've put above, those things that we've placed value on, right? That are not of the Lord, that are not of God. Pulling down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge, every high thing that has put itself in the high place, that has put itself in the high position, right? That acknowledges itself against every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, our fellowship that wants to keep us from truly knowing who we have in what we have in Christ Jesus, right? In bringing every thought captive to what, y'all?
Your obedience to
the obedience, bringing us to a place of obedience, bringing us to a place of agreement, right? So that we might walk in this fellowship, so that we might walk in fellowship with Christ Jesus, right? And what did he tell us? He says, in having a readiness to revenge all disobedience, right? He pulls back the reproach when our obedience is fulfilled. Listen, when we're walking in agreement with God, in alignment with God, right? That road, that rocky road becomes that much more smoother. Solomon told us, he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, right? And he will make our path straight. He'll make our path straight. Amen. So you know, we've got, if our value system is going to change, we've got to disconnect. We've got to disarm that part of us that wants to stay connected, right, to this world. Because if we don't, we'll want to pursue him, but we won't pursue him. And I just want to look at a few of these scriptures. St. John chapter 15, verse 19.
If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world have hated you.
Amen. So this is our relationship. This dealing with our pre-purposed relationship with the world, right? He said, if ye were of the world would love his own. That's one of the ways you know him. Listen, that's one of the ways you know, y'all. Everybody, if people of the world, they just love you, right? Don't have a problem with your stance on your job, you know, or wherever. If we're loved by the world, there's something not right, right? Because God has purposed otherwise. He says, but because ye are not of the world, we're not of this world. We're not to be of this world. Peter called us pilgrims, right? He says, but I have chosen you. He have chosen you as of our salvation, right? He's identified us, right? He has chosen us, predestinated us, called us out of the world. God has called us out of this. He's called us out of this world. We've got to know who we are, and we've got to know what our pre-purposed position is when it comes to and relates to this world, that we're not a part of this world. And that's why we've got to be intentional about unplugging. We've got to be intentional about disconnecting. Too often times, as believers, we're seeking the Lord, right? But we're seeking the Lord for something in this world. We're seeking the Lord because there's something we want that's in this world, right? And what God is saying to us, no, seek me for me. Seek me for me. I will give you what you need. I will make sure that you get what it is that you need. That's why he says, seek ye first. In other words, seek ye only the kingdom of God, this fellowship with him, our position in Christ Jesus as his children, right? Our position of fellowship, our position of agreement with him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? And what? All these things will be added unto you. He will take care of the rest. He takes care of the rest. Somebody turn to John chapter 18, verse 36.
Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence.
Amen. He's letting us know, right? Listen, And that's what we got to know. And that's why we got to be careful. We can't be carnal Christians. I just talked about it. Seeking the Lord for the things of this world, because that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is not of this world. And there are people today who will tell you, that the Lord wants to give you this and he wants to give you that. And you have that. And that's a sign of, of these blessings of worldly things, or a sign of God's favor over your life. And guess what? The devil has the ability to bless you with some stuff too. He can give you some stuff too, and he wants to give you some stuff. He wants you chasing after money and cars and houses and all those things to keep us distracted from our true treasure, which is Christ himself. And that's why Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, right? Mm-hmm. His kingdom is not of this world. We've got to know that. Romans 12:2.
And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the best good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, right? We are not to be conformed. We're not to be conformed of this world, but we are to be transformed. We ought to be renewed. We are to be renewed in Christ Jesus. From the time we were born physically in this world, right? And I heard Minister Tobin dealing with that on Sunday too, to the time that we were saved, like we've been shaped and molded in the ways of this world. And once we come into contact with Christ Jesus, he begins this process of reprogramming, reshaping us, right? Right? He tells us, he says in Romans 8:28-29, and God causes all things to work together for the good of them that love him, them who are the called according to his purpose, right? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? To be conformed, right? To be reshaped, to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we've got to unplug. God wants to tear down the system that's been built up, that we've come to love, that we've come to value, that we've come to hold, in such high esteem. He's intentional about that being torn down, amen, so that we might continue to pursue him. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Amen, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And like sometimes I think we gloss over these, but we've got to listen to what's being said to us in the word. We've got to take this instruction and this counsel to heart. Love not the world. We've got to take inventory in our lives as children of God, right? To look within ourselves and say, what are the things that I hold in high regard? Are there things that I'm putting before Christ, that I'm putting before the Lord, right? Even going as far as asking, Lord, am I merely leveraging you, right, to try and get the things of the world that I'm chasing, right? Because what is he going to say in that text? He says, for all that is in the world is what? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And here's the thing, not because he doesn't want us to enjoy things, right? Because he's trying to protect us. He's trying to keep us safe, because look at what he says in the next verse. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the God abideth what? Forever, letting us know that these things will ultimately disappoint us. These things will ultimately fail us and let us down, because all these things that we're chasing, that we're acquiring, that we're seeking, that we're longing after, all these things have an expiration date, right? These are inanimate objects that can't sustain us and can't meet the needs of a longing soul and spirit. So he's not telling us, listen, I don't want you to, you know, we don't want to be like the children, right? That I think Minister Tobin was talking about on Sunday, just like, well, God don't want me to have no fun just taking these things. No, that's not what any of this is about. This is all about our protection and our covering. Look at what's going on now. Look at what's happening in our society now with COVID, right? And you see, and I talked about it last week, the suicide rate and the attempted suicide rate is at an all-time high, because people no longer have direct access to the things that they treasure, because we chase after and we treasure the things of the world. And now we're in a position where you don't have easy access to all the things that we've chased before, right? Some people are losing their jobs, right? And because they've lost their jobs, some people are losing their homes and their possessions, all these things that they've held so dear and near to them. And what good is your education in the midst of a pandemic, right? Right. What good is it to be held in high esteem socially in the midst of a pandemic if you truly can't get with people? Right. And now you take all that stuff away. And this is why Christ told them, and the world passeth away. These things are temporal. These things will fail and let us down. And you don't have access to this stuff now. And look at where we are. And people are desperate. Right? And they don't know what else to do. But if you've got Christ Jesus, if Christ is our pursuit, right? If he is the object of our pursuit, if he is the object of our affection, right? We have him. He's the only guarantee in these uncertain times. He's the only one who can continue to validate us, protect us, and affirm us in the midst of a pandemic. And guess what? Those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ, we're better than okay. Right now, even in the midst of what's going on, we're better than okay, because Christ is the object of the continual and the perpetual object of our pursuit. John 17, 14.
I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world.
So listen, we just can't walk around talking about, well, I've been to church, right? I heard Pastor Wright preach, or Minister Tolbert preach, and Minister Williams teaching this Bible study class. And man, I'm not of the world. We don't walk around declaring, you know, that we're not of the world. It's the word of God in us, right? He says, I have given them thy word. Right. Which means what David said, right? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Right. I have the word. The word is what I treasure. Because I have the word, that's what separates me. That's the distinction. That's what distinguishes me from everybody else. I'm telling you right now, if the word of God is on the shelf, I don't care how much you go to church. If the word of God is on the shelf and it's not in your heart, people will not be able to tell a difference. That's why Jesus told them, right, in the book of John. After they believed, he said, if you continue in my word, then you shall be my disciples. We've got to continue in the word of God, because that's what distinguishes us. That's the distinction. That's what separates us from everybody. Your church membership does not separate you from the world. Your title and position in the church, Minister Marlon Williams, the world nor the devil cares nothing about my title. If the word of God is not in my heart, the word of God it's the word that makes the difference. Who has John 8:23?
And he said to them, ye are from beneath and I am from above. We are of this world, and I am not of this world.
So the very one we're pursuing, right? He's not of this world, right? And if he's in us, then we're not of this world. and he's replacing us, right? And if we're risen with him, we're not of this world. We ought not walk looking like the world in the characteristics of this world. And you hear it all the time. You hear people say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You got to know who you are. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. Now God has because of Christ's life in you, you are a saint. Whether you may not act like it at times, right? But that does not make you who God has predestinated you to be. That's like me walking around talking about, you know, I'm a dog, right? I'm a dog and I walk around barking, right? I go outside in my community or in my job, walk around barking, roof, 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 barking and acting like a dog, getting on all fours, right? And just acting a fool, acting like what are them people at my job going to say about me? This man has lost his mind. What do you think the world says about the church when it talks about I'm a believer, you know, right? I'm a believer, but I don't act like it, right? We're operating uncharacteristically of who we are. We got to know who we are, and we got to be who we are. We got to be who we are in Christ. And that's why the church, in many people's eyes in the world, has lost so much credibility. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint. You've got to know who you are. You've got to know who you are in Christ. And you've got to pursue your God-given identity through the pursuit of Christ himself. He lets us know. He says, I am from above. He's from above. And he's in us. And guess what? Because he's from above, you are above. You are above. We've got to act like it. We've got to know. We've got to know exactly who we are. We are in Christ Jesus. And so our value system, y'all, our value system has got to change. If our value system does not change, if we don't unplug from this world, right, we won't consistently pursue things that are above. And that's Christ Jesus. You can't pursue the things that are above without pursuing Christ, because he's the fulfillment. He's our way. He is the way. He is the thing. He is it. He's it. Our pursuit has to be Christ himself. He is that very fulfillment. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you, oh God, for who you are. God, we thank you for your steadfast love for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your unyielding pursuit for us, oh God. We thank you, Lord God, that you did not wait for us, Heavenly Father, to come to you, Lord God, to get our act together, oh God. But Heavenly Father, it was when we were yet without strength, Lord God. You said that was the right time, Heavenly Father, and you sent your son to die on an old rugged cross for us, oh God. And we thank you, oh God. We bless you and we magnify you, oh God. We're so grateful, Lord God, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful privilege that you have given us. Heavenly Father, this wonderful grace, this wonderful love that you have bestowed upon us, O God. John said, what manner of love is this, O God? Heavenly Father, that you would call us your sons, your daughters, O God. We thank you, O God. Heavenly Father, for this undeserved favor, this grace that you have bestowed upon us. And we thank you for your word. Lord God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power of your word. Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord God, for staying power. Heavenly Father, that your word would be engrafted in our hearts. Heavenly Father, that it would circumcise our very hearts. Oh God, break our hearts, Lord God, to the things that you're speaking and that you're saying. You said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would yield this mighty sword, which is your word. Heavenly Father, to pull down the very strongholds, to cast down the imaginations and every high thing, Lord God, that exalts itself against the knowledge of who you are. Deal with our thoughts, O God. Heavenly Father, that we might obey you. Deal with the things that keep us from pursuing you consistently, O God. Heavenly Father, that we might chase after you, O God. have your way right now. Lord God, we're just praying for everybody on this call. Heavenly Father, not only everybody in the call, Lord God, but the entire body, those who are going through, those who have lost loved ones, oh God. Heavenly Father, praying for the Leggett family right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, and so many, oh God, Heavenly Father, who are just are going through, dealing with the loss of loved ones, Lord God, people dealing with this COVID-19 virus, oh God, Heavenly Father, and so many other things, Lord God, we thank you because you are our refuge and strength. You are very present help in the time of trouble, Lord God, and you're faithful who has promised. Help us, Lord God, to just lean and depend on you, to seek the promises of your word right now, Father God, in the name of, hear our cry right now, oh God. Heavenly Father, from you said it, Lord God, from the ends of the earth will I cry with my voice unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lord God, lead us to the rock that is higher than ourselves, oh God. Have your way right now in us, oh God. Heavenly Father, search our hearts, oh God. Lord God, and whatever you find, Heavenly Father, that stands, Lord God, as a barrier between us and your love, us and your grace, us and your validation, us and your security, us and the peace and the joy, Heavenly Father, that you have promised us the fulfillment and completion in you, oh God. If you find anything that stands in the way, Lord God, of what you want to give us, oh God. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would deal with it right now, Father God. In the name of Jesus, turn and flip our value system upside down. Heavenly Father, that we might seek you, Lord God, right now, that you may be found. Heavenly Father, that you, Lord God, might glorify us, oh God, and us in turn, as you replace us, we will glorify you. Have your way. Bless us even now, Lord God, even as we leave this call. Bless every household represented on this call. Heavenly Father, with the blessings that we stand in need of, Lord God, touch our pastor, Heavenly Father, and all the leaders of the church, Lord God, continue to lead us and guide us. Lead us in the path of righteousness for thy name's sake. Heavenly Father, that we just might continue to be blessed as a body, but Lord God, that we might continue to be blessed in fellowship individually with you, oh God. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you, Lord God. And we ask all these things in the mighty and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.